Last week, we wrapped up a series called Courageous Prayer. And didn't Pastor Ty and Pastor Jeff do a great job wrapping up our series on Courageous Prayer? They did a phenomenal job. And if you didn't hear any of those messages, go back online, use our app, listen to those messages. I promise they will bless you tremendously. But today we start a new series called Weeds in My Garden. And it's a series about having an honest conversation about mental health. And I just want to say something. If you are new here, I want you to know that we love you, that God loves you. We're so grateful you're here because this is a perfect time to be on a journey with us. During the pandemic, a number of years ago, I was on a Zoom call with a number of pastors across the country, and it was with the Salmon Foundation. The CEO, Doug Crozier, got a counselor on retainer by the name of Dr. Wes Beavis, and he worked with all of his pastors about how to keep our mental health going through the pandemic, giving us a little hope and a little help. And I thought what was interesting about it is I looked at a survey about pastors, about how mental health was on the rise, issues were on the rise in pastors across the country. At one point, came across a statistic that said in the last 12 months, 38% of pastors had seriously considered quitting the ministry due to mental health issues. 38%. Now, I'm not saying we're the most spiritual, but if pastors who have a deep relationship with God, who have some sort of faith, right, with God, if pastors are struggling with mental health issues at an alarming rate, what's it like for other people? And I looked at the World Health Organization's recent scientific brief states that the global pervasiveness of anxiety and depression has increased 25% since the pandemic's arrival back in early 2020. Recent surveys reveal a radical downturn in attitudes, soaring levels of anxiety and worry on all fronts. Hear me, anxiety is the number one issue among women. And it's the number two issue among men behind drugs and alcohol. And I would say this, I would say that the drugs and alcohol are actually masking the anxiety and depression that men are experiencing. More on that later. According to a 2014 article, such disorders are now affecting 1 in 5 adults, and that percentage has grown considerably since 2014. Generation Z, those who were born between 1999 and 2015, if you were born between 1999 and 2015, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you were born between 1999 and 2015. Raise your hand if you have a parent, or if you have a child or grandchild born between 99 and 2015. I've got three of them, okay? They're called Generation Z. They say they're the most stressed out generation ever. In recent years, the share of high school students who now experience what's called persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness rose from 26 to 44%, the highest level of sadness ever recorded. So almost half of our kids feel hopeless. About 50% of parents of teens, if you're a parent of a teenager, raise your hand, all right? I got one that's left that group. I got one that's still in it, one that's getting ready to come into it, okay? If you're a parent of a teenager, 50% of us reported worsened or now new mental health problems with their teens since the beginning of the pandemic. Most times it's depression and anxiety. Many children and young adults are fearful, sad, struggling with life. And as a result, suicide has become an epidemic. And now it's the second leading cause of death for young people between the age of 10 and 24, suicide. Eventually, I got to the point where I felt compelled as a leader, I need to speak more about this. In fact, I'm kind of late to the game talking about these issues. In fact, I got a little bit uneasy. It's a big commitment to talk about a touchy subject. I do not want to, you know, I didn't really have peace about it, to be honest with you. In fact, I had anxiety talking to you guys about anxiety, okay? And so what people feel like our sermons are simply lip service to these real heavy issues that you're navigating, and do I think I can really provide help and hope when I'm not a counselor, I'm not a therapist. I ran across a song by the name of Kendall Inskeep, and she wrote a song called Honest. She was on the 17th season of The Voice on Gwen Stefani's team, and she wrote this song called Honest, and I wonder if many of you in the room and online could identify with the lyrics of this song. Look what she wrote. I tell you that I'm whole, but I'm still healing. I tell you that I'm happy, but I'm really grieving. Thought I was a fighter, but I'm still in the fire. But if I'm being honest, I'm not being honest. I'll give you roses, just hoping that you don't see the weeds in my garden. If I'm being honest, I'm at my darkest. I'm sitting here waiting and praying for someone to show me what love is. I'm just being honest. I begin to wonder if those words echo people in our church, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people at RCC who could identify with the lyrics of that song. If you're being honest, you would say you're not being honest. We did a mental health survey about 6 months ago. I want you to see the breakdown between men and women. About 40% were men who took the survey. 60% were women. And you may go, well, why didn't more men take it? I'll be honest with you. I was really happy with that 40% because most men will not talk about this. A little secret, ladies, about us guys. We don't really do a great job in communicating what we're feeling. We have a hard time quantifying what's going on and putting into words. And so we also don't want to come across as weak and incompetent. And so we hide and we mask and we won't let anyone in to let you know what's really going on. Because the reality is, I started thinking about this. Every person I know that died by suicide, whether they were a friend of mine, somebody that was close to in my church, an acquaintance, a family member, every one of them were men. All the people I know that died by suicide were men. Now, I know many people attempt it, but I know other people, obviously not just men, but I realize, man, us men struggle tremendously being open about this. So guys, lean into this, not only for you, so you can get the help and the hope that you need, but also that you can be a conduit of help and hope to other people around you. And you may go, well, this is the younger people. This is the younger people that are dealing with this. And I would think you're right, except for the survey. The survey, I want you to see the age breakdown. The survey and the issues were across the board. Ages 12 through 19, 14% of you took that, or you were 14% of the group that took this. Ages 20 to 29, 9% of you made up the survey. Ages 30 to 39, 19%. Ages 40 through 49, 22%. Ages 50 to 59, 16%. And those who are 60 and above were 20% who took the survey. And so what are the people dealing with here at RCC? I mean, what's going on in the hearts and minds of you right here in our church family? I mean, we see each other and we greet each other and we worship alongside each other and we serve together and we go to life group together and you ask, you know, how are you doing? And we go, I'm fine. And we're just giving each other roses, hoping that you don't see the weeds in our gardens. And if we're being honest, we're not being honest. Here's a breakdown of what's going on in our church family. 18% said, yeah, I don't have anything going on, and that's praise God, but that's a minority. And then look, 67.6%, almost 70% of us are struggling right now with anxiety and with worry. About 63% are struggling right now with burnout and stress. Almost one-third of us right now are struggling with depression. And I know that number would have changed if I would have phrased it differently, like how many of you have a persistent bouts of sadness, that number would have gone up considerably. And then self-esteem issues, 38.5%. Suicide, self-harm thoughts, 6.1%. Trauma, about 17%. Chances are, if there's 10 people around you, one of them right now is struggling with suicide or self-harm, and you ask them how they're doing, and they give you roses. When you look at Kendall's lyrics, one person said this, I'm amazed about how much our people are able to keep hidden. If our church is being honest, we're not being honest. We're giving each other roses, just hoping you don't see the weeds in our garden. And so what we're going to do in this series is going to be like almost like a book. Each chapter is each message. I would encourage you to be here for every single one of them because they build on top of each other. So whether it's raining or whatever's going on in your life, you got allergies, show up here anyway, okay? And plug in because you need this for yourself and you need it for other people around you. And we're going to equip you. We're going to give you a little help. We're going to give you a little hope. And we're asking you to make sure you get one of these bracelets right here as a reminder of the series. It says on there, it's not over. This is the last message in this series as a reminder that it's coming. I'm going to call it Hope Weekend. And I hope that you'll grab one of these to be in prayer for the series. But on top of that, I'll be honest with you, been in some dark places this week. And I saw this message and it said, it's not over. And I'm like, that's right, with Jesus, it's not over. Amen. And so it inspired me through the week. I hope it inspires you. But also it can be a helpful tool for you to pass it on to someone else and invite them to join us in this series. And so I can't wait to see how God is going to give us a little help and a little hope as we walk through this critical topic that many of us are struggling with. And as we start this series, I just want to kind of lay the groundwork with a principle that's going to guide us. And the first principle, hear me, is if you're dealing right now with mental illness, or you know someone who's dealing with mental illness, which is every one of us, I want you to avoid being narrow-minded. In your view, when it comes to mental health issues, we need to destigmatize mental health. Because people are not going to be honest if they're worried they're going to be judged or they're going to be shamed by us. And so when we talk about mental health issues, I'll be honest with you, we can be incredibly narrow-minded. And I know that because I was for most of my adult years. I would just kind of look at people who were struggling and just kind of say, won't they just kind of walk it off and put some dirt on it? You know, let's just keep moving. Until 2021, the beginning of 2021, and I, after just neglecting myself, I just went into a dark, dark, dark place that caught me off guard. It scared me, and I didn't know if there was any way possibly out of it. Until I got the professional help that I needed, and that took months and months of heavy lifting just to get a little bit closer to the surface of the water. And that awakened me to the fact that sometimes, let's be honest, a lot of times Christians can be the most narrow-minded like myself. So I want you to think about mental health issues. I want you to think about it in like four different buckets. One bucket would be like situations that can cause these issues. Sometimes it's biology, sometimes it's medical, and sometimes it's spiritual. Some of you are experiencing this mental health issues right now because of a situation that you're in. It's just life. Sometimes it's biological. It's the way you were put together by God in a fallen world, okay? There's some of you, biologically, you have great hair. I'm looking at you right now. Some of you have great hair. God loves you. I don't, okay? Look at me. I'm joking. But anyway, you know, it's just some of us, biologically, we're just wired differently, especially in our mental makeup. You go through issues that I don't go through and vice versa. There are some of you who need medical attention, doctors, professional counselors, get the proper help and treatment. You're going to need someone to help you process, sift, navigate, treat, diagnose, and prescribe. And there's some of you right now, you're dealing with spiritual issues that are causing these mental issues. And what can happen is you're thinking, you know, I'm feeling this way, and you come to a well-meaning person like me, so which bucket do you think I'm trained to navigate? I'm trained to navigate the spiritual. So you come to me, you go, what's going on? And what do you think my advice is going to center around? It's going to center around spiritual issues. But what if it's not spiritual? And I go, well, you just need to pray more and have more faith. See, a well-meaning, good Christian can actually give absolutely horrible advice. I mean, you wouldn't call me up and say, hey, pastor, I woke up with a rash. What do you think I should do? And I'm not going to go, pray about it. Nobody calls the church and says, you know, I'm having issues with my kidneys. Should I come by your office, pastor, or should I go and get dialysis? Have you noticed that when someone's getting dialysis, no one ever goes, where's your faith? No one ever says that. And when you become narrow in your thinking or approach, it can negatively affect your perspective. You can make a spiritual issue when it's actually medical. It's not about lack of faith. It may be how they're hardwired. And if we're not careful, we can start driving a wedge in someone's relationship with God when they need to cling to Him like never before. Because all of a sudden, they're not just dealing with mental shame. Now they're dealing with spiritual shame. At the same time, there are probably some of you listening to this message in the room online, and you're trying to medically treat an issue that you need to repent of. That there's actually a sin that's driving your mental challenges, and no counselor and no medicine is going to undo the fact that you're in an area of your life where you're really struggling with a lack of faith or an unrepentant sin. So how in the world do we navigate this? I think a lot of times, I think about going to the lake as a good example. Like some of you live on Lake Asbury, like you really live on the lake. And you know, just think about being in a lake and you're kind of wading in the water and all of a sudden the waves start hitting you. Why are the waves hitting you? You look up and sometimes the waves are hitting you because you got a jerk of a friend that's on a jet ski and they're splashing you with water when they're driving by and they're causing trauma, right? Sometimes the trauma can come from other people. Sometimes the waves of a lake come because it's windy. It's just life. Sometimes, especially in my life, you find yourself picking up heavy rocks and then throwing them down right next to you, and then you're asking yourself, where are these waves coming from? And sometimes I'm doing it to myself. This also changes when you think about where on the lake you're wading in the water. Some of you grew up at different parts of the lake. Some of you grew up in the what I call the no-wake zone, right? And some of us grew up on the point of the lake. You know where the point is, where all the waves and the wind kind of connect right there. And you kind of have this, you know, resilience. You can navigate a lot that life throws at you because all you know is the point. Why others of us, who, you know, have a life entire of chaos because we grew up in the point, we don't know anything about what calm waters are like. And then you go and hang out with someone who grew up in the no-wake zone. And they're experiencing waves for the very first time in their life, and they're not sure how to handle it. Many of us parents, we grew up in the point, and we have a desire for our kids to live in a better life, the no-wake zone kind of life. That's what we want for our kids. And then you hear them complain about how bad their life is. And you're like, you have no idea what waves are really like. Where you grow up impacts the way you navigate the challenges of your life. And I know sometimes I hear older generations talk about these issues like they didn't exist in their generation. I would say this, be very careful with that. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to someone in their 60s, 70s, and 80s who grew up with disconnected parents who could not handle the depression, anxiety, and the stress of their life. Especially many of us in the older generations grew up with a dad who was disconnected because he drank his life away. Couldn't deal with the pressures of life, so be careful with that. The second thing I want to talk about today is this. Don't ever underestimate the value of community. Don't ever underestimate that. We become so busy that we don't have time for the very things that could actually bring about massively positive effect on our mental health. For instance, studies show that people who attend church on a regular basis have a decrease in mental health concern. And as a staff and a church leadership, we want good things for you. We exist to serve God and serve others. And we say it's good for you to be here and be at church and be around others and worship God together. It positively affects you on a chemical, spiritual, psychological level. And we mean that. Furthermore, we get so busy. A lot of times we don't have deep relationships because we don't make time for it. And then when God put you together, the realization is this, He made each one of us for community. People need to come alongside you, especially in dark times. They need to cheer you on, encourage you, pray for you, be there, provide care for you. The problem is that we end up in these shallow relationships because we're so busy, and then we fall down. We got no one around us to pick us up. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, look at this, say it with me, one can help the other. One can help the other up, but pity, look at that word, pity anyone who falls. and has no one to help them up. The Bible also says, carry each other's what? Burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. The problem is, if you're not invested in relationships, and when Satan strikes and mental illness strikes, you will find yourself alone, isolated, and vulnerable. And so what you have to do is, before you go into the storm, because the storm's coming, by the way, you're either heading to a storm, you're in a storm, or you're leaving a storm right now. And so before you go in the storm, what you need is, you've got to develop those relationships of people, an army of people around you, are going to help hold your arms up. And that's a lot easier to develop when you don't start a friendship off with the I want list, right? I want this, I need this, I need this. That's hard to start a friendship off, so start it now. So when it's there, God's got it ready for you. He's got a built-in community, an eternal spiritual safety net for you called the church family. Invest in them ASAP, unique community. Next point is this. Satan, or when mental illness strikes, listen to this. Watch your intake. Watch your intake. Fill your hearts and minds with present, praiseworthy, and excellent. That's what Paul says in Philippians. Make sure you're spending time in the Word of God. Be careful with your social media intake. Listen, everything in life is spiritual on some level. And if you're not building your life on the Word of God, you are building it on a sandy foundation. And when the winds of mental illness come and they blow in your life and the waves come crashing down, you're going to be way too vulnerable. Studies are in. Social media does not improve mental health. It makes it worse, period. Be careful how long you're on social media. Be careful who you follow, because social media is excellent at two things. You ready? Here's what it's excellent in. Depression and anxiety. That's what it majors in. You want to get depressed? You want to get anxious? Get on social media. Finally, here at RCC, we want you to know it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. The thrust of the gospel is that Jesus came to a broken and fallen world. Jesus came to heal and save people like us who are broken and in danger. Jesus said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the who? The sick. It's the sick who need a doctor. And guess what? The doctor came. Jesus came for all the areas of life that you're not being honest about. So what are we as a church need to do is, we got to create a safe place for others to be honest. I mean, how many of us have been in a situation we wish someone had been honest with us, right? I mean, how many times have you said to yourself, I can't believe they were going through that, but he did not tell me. They've been walking through that, they've been thinking that way, and they didn't let me know. Why didn't she just send me a text and say, I need to talk to you right now, before they did whatever they did? I wish I would have known. And what's so amazing about this is, we have an incredibly high standard of honesty for everybody else, except ourselves, right? You want everyone else to tell you what they're wrestling with, but when's the last time you popped off? When's the last time you opened up about what you're wrestling with? Sometimes the best way we can give people hope is just to say, me too. Me too. The crazy thing, how many of you have been honest with someone else? And if we're honest, many of us have never been honest with anybody. Our world is losing hope, and we have a God-given mission to bring hope to the darkest of situations and the darkest of seasons and times. And sometimes the best way that you and I can give hope is just to say, me too. Me too. Here's a verse that's just so amazing. Jesus says, the second greatest commandment is this. Love your neighbor as what? As yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. You and I have a God-ordained mission to love people the way we wish we were loved. So question, if you're wrestling with a mental health issue, how would you want someone to come alongside you? This is your homework assignment. This is your charge. This is your marching order. What would you want? Listen, care, love, unconditional support, encouragement, gentle coaching come alongside you as you're going through all those things. See, here's one of the things that Satan's going to do. Satan's biggest battleground he's got in your life is not the politics, and it's not all the things that, you know, it's not your marriage, it's not all that stuff that Satan wants you to focus on. The biggest battle you'll ever have in your life is a 7 inches right here between the ears. This is where the battle is, between the ears. And he's going to whisper lies in you. And one of the lies is this: the church is a bunch of hypocrites. The church is not a safe place. Listen, there might have been people at church that weren't safe for you, but the church has never let you down, because the church is the bride of Christ. It's not a building. It's a group of people. It's a body of people who believe that God can do anything. You should be able to share what you're going through with any God-fearing, serious Christian and be honest about what you're going through, and they should be prepared to go through it with you. Now, you may be tempted also to think this: well, there's no way Jesus can relate to what I'm going through. Look at what the scripture says in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been what? Say it with me, church. Who has been what? Tempted in every way, just as we are. Let me tell you the truth about Jesus. Jesus gets you. He totally gets you. His family thought he was crazy. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, Mark chapter 3, verse 21, John chapter 7, verse 5. How many of you have ever had family think you were crazy? Raise your hand if you ever had family members think you were crazy. Okay, Jesus gets that. His best friends turned their back on him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. He had a close friend who sold him to be killed for money. Matthew chapter 26, verse 46 through 50. I doubt many of us have experienced that. Jesus stood face to face with the devil and endured all his demonic attacks. Luke chapter 4. He dealt with a close friend dying. John chapter 11. He endured gossip and slander. Matthew 12:24. John 8:52. How many of you have endured gossip and slander? Raise your hand. Many of us have in this room. And how many of us are saying, I can't be honest about what I'm going through because I don't want people talking about me? Jesus says, I get how that feels. He endured suffering for righteousness' sake in John 15. He was shamed publicly in Mark chapter 14, 65. Some of us go, the reason why I'm not being honest, because I don't want people making a mockery of me. And Jesus goes, I know what that feels like. He endured bouts and periods of hunger in Mark chapter 11. He received criticism for his ministry in John chapter 5, Matthew chapter 12. His theology was mocked. Pick a verse. His message was rejected. Pick a verse. His preaching was critiqued. Luke chapter 4. People critique my preaching. They got a good reason for it. Who in the world would critique the teaching and preaching of Jesus? His disciples didn't get it. His best friends didn't understand. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but how many of us would say, yes, that's me too. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says this: for this reason, he had to be made like them. Look at this: fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he, Jesus, might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He was able to what? Help those who are being tempted. RCC family, we want to be a people who are going through whatever you're going through with you. But it'll never happen if we are not going to be honest about not being honest. And so I hope I've made it really clear. If you are struggling with mental health issues, listen, you're not alone. You are not alone. And I want to say, if you're struggling with mental health, I want to say you made a fantastic decision being at a church service this week. So keep coming, and let's grow together as God gives us a little hope and a little bit of help through the power of Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. I also want you to know about a resource that's available online on our website called riverchristian.church/mental health. If you're looking for help right now, you're looking for a Christ-centered counselor, there's lots of different options. Some of them specialize in certain things. You're looking for articles. I'm suffering right now with depression, with burnout. I got a friend who's thinking about suicide. I need some resources. Go to riverchristian.church/mental health. You in the room, you online, that's a resource for you. We're going to continue to build that, make it stronger. So I want you to know that's available to you. Let me pray over you right now. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, I'm asking you to use us to love those who are hurting around us. And Lord, I pray for those who are hurting right now. They know that they got a church family that loves them and wants to walk through whatever they're walking through together. So Lord, I pray right now, you'll just put a hope in our soul. Some of us have not had for weeks, for months, some for years, that comes from you, that Lord, we can get help in these areas that we've been wrestling with alone for so long. Lord, have your way in our church family and get us on a road that's going to bring light into the darkest places of our soul. Lord, thank you so much for that hope and that light. His name is Jesus. And we pray this all in his name. The whole church said, amen. Can we give Jesus Christ just a round of applause? Can we just give him praise right now? I just want to say something. If you have not made your life right with Jesus, you need to do that right now. You need to come to the crosses right now, because you don't stand a chance when it comes to battling sin or the satanic attacks or mental health issues. You need the God of hope in your life, and that will happen with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to come up here and receive Jesus, or you want to give hope to somebody that's struggling with depression and anxiety and stress. You need Jesus Christ in your life, or maybe today you're struggling with something. You just need prayer. Come up here and let's pray over you right now. I want you to know people may have left you and abandoned you, but Jesus Christ never has. So come up here and talk to him right now. Or maybe some of us have someone in our life that, God, I need you to work in my life so I can be a blessing to them. It might be a child of yours. It might be a spouse of yours. But you need someone to pray for you so you can be a conduit, hope, and help to someone hurting around you. Won't you come right now as we sing to the Lord who's fought our battles for us. Amen. Please come. Please come right now.